I assume if I asked anyone here in this place tonight, what or who do you worship? I assume the answer I would get from most everyone is, I worship God. I worship Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, etc., whatever those answers would be. And the follow-up question to that is, what does that entail exactly? Because I'm just as certain that there are probably just as many of us who know someone that we could say of that person, they live to worship something else. Maybe it's money, maybe it's pleasure, maybe it's self, and these different things. Maybe we could say of other people, they live to worship blank. So what does it mean to worship? What does it mean to worship? Worship is an interesting topic in the church, isn't it? It's always fun to talk about, and there's always seems to be a very widely differing opinions regarding worship in the church, probably centered around the fact that usually accompanied with worship is music, and with music there we tend to be pretty opinionated when it comes to our worship, right? If I asked a number of different people in the place tonight what musical artists or bands that you like, in fact, everyone right now, just think of your number one, like if you had to pick and just listen to one artist or one band for the rest of your life, who would that be? Who would it be? Peyton, who would you listen to? Probably Coldplay. Jim Smith, who would you listen to? Isn't it? Yeah, it's true. All right. Brother Deal, who would you listen to? Florida Boys. All right. What about over here? Becky, who would you listen to? The Imperials. All right. We could probably get as many different answers as we have people in the place tonight, and especially when we get into style. So, by show of hands, how many country music fans do we have in the house tonight? Country music, lots of people. Okay, excellent. How about big band? Any fans of big band out there? Okay, awesome. Rock and roll, huh? Yes, awesome. What about, this might be a little fewer. How about some hip hop, some rap fans out there? Okay, a couple hands still going up. Awesome. Dubstep. Just hands right here, right in here. What about classical music fans in the house? Awesome. Very cool. So there's a widely varying, obviously, you know, opinions and styles of music, and all of that is great, and all of it's out there. Tonight, we're talking about worship, and instead of preaching more of like the traditional style message about worship, we just wanted to share a little bit of our heart with you about worship, because we're not sharing any of this stuff as worship pastors, because we're not worship pastors. That's just as simple as it is. We're youth pastors, and we just happen to be youth pastors who love worship, and we love to worship. And in all honesty, neither of us have a ton of technical knowledge when it comes to music. I really don't know that much about music, if I was going to be honest. But the thing is, you don't have to be a musician to worship. And you don't have to be a worship leader, quote unquote, to lead people in worship. In fact, regardless of whether you realize it or not, everyone in the place tonight leads in worship. Everyone in the place tonight leads in worship. Because whether you want to admit it or not, you are constantly setting an example for those around you. Constantly setting an example for those around you. If you are fully engaged in worship, and regardless of what that looks like, regardless of if you raise your hands or if you close your eyes or kneel before the Lord, if you are fully engaged in worship and pursuing God in worship, that it gives permission to and encourages the other people around you to do the same. But on the same token, if we choose to simply be spectators and we choose to withhold our worship, it gives permission to and encouragement to others around us to follow suit in that same way. We all lead those around us. And so what does worship entail? Tonight, we're going to look at a few things that worship is not as we investigate what exactly worship is. So at this point, I'm going to hand the mic over to Jen to tell us one thing that worship is not.
We have to do a little bit of switching because John uses his iPad and I'm a good old-fashioned paper and notebook person. So bear with us. Thanks for the flexibility. Worship is not. The first thing that we're going to talk about is worship is not about having awesome music. Even though John just talked about music, worship is not about having awesome music, but it's about being in awe of an awesome God. The thing is about worship is that worship is spiritual long before it's ever musical. The thing is if it becomes about the music, if it becomes about what is going on up here, if we're hitting all of the right notes, singing in key or out of key, when it becomes about all of the technical things and only about that, we're simply leading songs. We're simply putting on a performance, singing a couple songs, and yay, everything is great. But when we focus on the spiritual, when we focus about being in awe of God and who he is and what he has done, it becomes less about the music, becomes less about being a performance, and more about giving worship to God. See, when our focus is off of the perfection of the music, our focus goes on the perfection of our God. And that's when we're worshiping instead of just simply singing songs or attending a concert or giving a performance. But on the other hand, we see throughout Scripture many times where music does go hand in hand with worship, where music does accompany the act of giving praise to God. And so when I think about worship in the Bible, it doesn't take me long to get to David. David, as you know, when we look at the Psalms, he was accredited to writing most, if not all of them. And I love Psalm 150, 3-5. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. David wrote this. David understood that music went along with worship. Not only that, but we see not long later in 1 Samuel 16, it talks about how David had been anointed that he would become king, but he's not yet king. Saul's still king, but God has rejected him as king. But when he was rejected, there was an evil spirit that would torment Saul, and so they brought David in to play music to release the bothering of the spirit that was going on. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16, it describes David anointing some of the Levites to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals as they moved the Ark of God into Jerusalem. Verse 22 goes on to say, Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility because he was skillful at it. So time and time again, David recognizes music as something so important that when they were moving the Ark that he set aside people to bring the music, skillful people. Later, when David is getting ready to pass away, he tells his son Solomon plans for building of the temple. The entire 25th chapter of 1 Chronicles describes David's plans simply for the musicians. And in that, verse 7 says, all of them, trained and skilled in music for the Lord, they numbered 288. So when I think of 288 people, like if they were to be crammed up on this stage, it wouldn't work. That would be a lot of people. But David realized that worship was so important in the building of the temple that he set aside that many skilled people for worship so that they could bring music to the Lord. See, we can see that when we think of David, sometimes we get that picture of someone who loves music and loves worshiping God. But when you hear the person about David, the first thing Or the underlying thing that often we hear is that David was a man after God's own heart. I'm sure many of you have heard that. You are familiar with that is who David is. Because the thing is music was important to David. Time and time again, we see that. He knew that music was important to God. However, the focus is never on the music. The focus is always on worshiping God. It's always about bringing the praise to him because of who he is and what he has done. So many times, I love reading the Old Testament, and I love seeing time and time again where the Israelites are clueless or desperate or in a time of need, and God comes through. And immediately after, they worship, time and time again. One instance that I think about is after God parts the Red Sea. In Exodus 15, which is right after this happened, it describes the song of praise that Moses and the Israelites sing to God. I love it. You can just look through the lyrics. The thing is, the only mention of music in there is a tambourine that Miriam played. Now, there could have been more instruments. There may not have been more instruments. All we know is about the tambourines. And so the thing is that this passage isn't focusing on we had all these instruments or there was a great, awesome part where the guitars did this cool and the drums. It didn't talk about how Miriam was this awesome tambourine player, how she was the best tambourine player in all of the land, and that's why she played the tambourine. It says nothing about the actual music, but the focus was on the worship that the people gave to God, the lyrics, the words, the thankfulness, the heart that they had. See, the constant bottom line throughout Scripture is that people were able to worship with or without music. And so oftentimes I think it's easy when we talk about worship, like John said, it's easy to get fixated on the music. It's easy to put our box around worship and only think of worship as something that goes along with music. But if we can worship without music, if worship exists outside of music, then we, the church, shouldn't have to respond to worship only when music is being played. Or maybe I should reword it to only when our favorite music is being played. And I know, you know, everyone, like John showed, has their own preference when it comes to music. For one, if you don't know much about John, John hates country music. And so when he asked that the first time and there were so many hands, I'm sure he was dying a little bit inside. But that's okay. He'll get over it because he likes music that the rest of you probably wouldn't want to listen to. And that's okay, too. See, we all have preferences, whether it's hymns or the new choruses, whether it's old or new or fast or slow. We all have these preferences, but God wants our preference. God wants our focus to be on him. He desires a heart full of praise towards him, despite of what the music, the type of music, whether it's our favorite or our not so favorite. And so when I think about this, I come to, in my own life, when I was a teenager, I was involved in fine arts at my church, which, if you don't know, fine arts was something that the Assemblies of God does to basically teach teenagers how to use their gifts and talents. And part of that is you go and you, quote unquote, compete against other churches and other people. They don't like to use the word compete because they don't like to use it, and I get it. But anyways, but it can easily become about the music, about the technicalities, about the competition. And so when I was doing this as part of the worship team, my youth pastor didn't want it to become about the competition and about the music. And so we showed up for practice thinking we'd just get up and grab the mics and grab our instruments and practice. But my youth pastor said, no, instead of that, I want you guys to bring worship to God without the music. And so we started practice that day with no music, just giving thanks and giving praise to God. And when I think back on that moment, it was awkward and it was weird because to me, in my mind, worship was the music. Worship was the singing and was what we had been practicing for with this competition coming up. And so to get that mindset of the worship I was bringing to God wasn't about me, wasn't about how well I was doing on the stage or how great I could hit that note or whatever it might have been, but it was about giving everything to him. And so that first thing, worship is not about having awesome music. It's about being in awe of an awesome God.
Second thing that I think worship is not just one part of a church service. In the culture of the church today, we can relegate worship to just something that we do as part of a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening service. This is worship, and that's when we do it, and when it's done, then we're done worshiping. Right? Sometimes in the culture of our church today, we can relegate it and just push it into this little box and say, this is when we do worship, and this is what it is. And it easily becomes just an event that's on our calendar. And when it becomes that, then it's really easy to turn that into just something that we do out of routine. This is just the structure of our service. We do worship, we get up, we sing. It's the routine, and so we do it out of habit. I don't think I'm making a huge leap when I say that I don't think that's the kind of worship that God is looking for. Over and over again in Scripture, there's something about God that we see very clearly and very plainly, and that is that he is much more interested in the practical reality of things than he is in the appearance of things. If you think about the design of most boats, water vessels, okay, it's important that the weight that's beneath the water line is greater than the weight that's way up here on top of the water line, because if it's the opposite way, as soon as you hit a high wind, it's going to capsize the boat. The same thing is true with our hearts. God is infinitely more concerned with what's going on below the water line in our lives than what he is with people, what people can see. And so I want you guys to listen to this passage, and if you want to turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 5, we're going to read a passage out of Amos, chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 21, and I want you guys to listen to what God is saying to his people, the Israelites. It's pretty intense. This is the kind of stuff that I don't want to ever hear God say to me. I'm just like, Lord, please. Like, don't let me be this. And this is what he says to the Israelites. He says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. God is saying in this passage, he would much rather be glorified in how we conduct ourselves in our daily lives than having us put on some kind of show for him on a special occasion or in a service. The bottom line is, and this is not to say, and don't get me wrong, this is not to say let's do away with our corporate worship that we do in our services, by no means. Because the Bible gives us plenty of precedence and instruction when it comes to corporate worship. It's important. But the thing we have to keep in mind is instead of separating worship from our day-to-day lives, when we come to these times of corporate worship, our worship should overflow from a life that is lived to honor and worship and bring worship to God. We should walk into those times of corporate worship just already prepared, because through our daily life we are living to bring God glory and to worship. We are living to worship him. I would say that worship is not so much just a to-do on the list of the church, on the order of service for the church service that week. And it's much more about a choice we make in our daily lives to worship him. With music and song, yes, but in action and attitude as well.
worship is also not about who we are or what we're doing. It's about who he is and what he has done. See, true worship always forgets itself. We should be more concerned about God in our worship than what's going on with us in our day-to-day lives, at home, at work, at school, at the time. Does God care about those things? Of course. But sometimes those things can hinder us, can draw us back from worshiping and from entering into God's presence. But sometimes this includes worrying about maybe what other people may think when we are here, when we do worship. I go back to David, who worshiped so strongly and so enthusiastically that he was opposed by people, that he was opposed by Saul's daughter, but he told her that he would become even more undignified than what he already was. And so I think back when we got here, we started up a youth worship team back there on Wednesdays. And at first, when we first did it for the very first Wednesday, when you change things up on people, sometimes they don't know what to do. And so it was a little rough on, whoa, like this is different on our Wednesdays. But now we're to the point where we start worship and you can tell our students don't care what someone might think. You can tell that they're to the point where, God, I will worship you regardless of the person next to me, if they're worshiping or not. And so it's awesome when we can get to that place where, like David, we don't care what may be going on because we care more about God and what he's doing and worshiping him because of that. But on the other hand, worship is not based on our changing circumstances. It's based on his unchanging worth. And I really want to hit on this because I think so often we base how we come into a worship time or worship in general, we base our thankfulness and our praise on God depending on how we may be feeling at the moment, depending on whether we're having a good day or a bad day, tired or energetic, frustrated or on top of the world. I think in the Bible, Job is the first person I think of. Someone who has everything taken away from him, who's going through the worst of the worst, yet doesn't give up his faith and doesn't give up on worshiping God. I think of the prophet Habakkuk. He understood this, and you can see this in the prayer recorded in chapter 3. I love verse 17 and 18. It's a challenge for me because it says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Wow. Wow. I don't know that if I could say, though there's no grapes on the vines, though there's no food, though there's no cows, I will be joyful. What a choice to make, regardless of the circumstances, to be joyful, to rejoice in the Lord. I think in the New Testament of Paul and Silas. See, they were beaten, thrown in prison, and as many of you know, midnight came. I imagine myself being beaten and thrown in prison, and they were singing hymns and giving praise to God. That might not have been what I wanted to do at the time, but recorded in Acts 16, you see that they chose, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of their place at the moment, they're changing circumstances, they decided to praise God, and amazing things happened. See, there's definitely a different dynamic in worship that kicks in when we fix our eyes firmly on Jesus instead of what's happening in our own lives. I love this quote by author Anthony Bloom. He once wrote in one of his books, "So often we say, 'I love you,' and we say it with a huge I and a small you." I'll say that again. So often when we say, "I love you," we say it with a huge I and a small you. And sadly, I know that can be so true in our times of worship with God. We say, "I love you," with a huge I and a small you. See, the bottom line is that the heart that God loves is one of a persevering worshiper, One who, though, is overwhelmed by the troubles, the things that may be going on in this world, decides, despite those things, I will give my worship and I will give my praise to you. See, I know when we walk into a church service, into a worship setting, if you look around, there's a ton of different people. People, each with their own story, each with their own life and their own things that are happening right now, their own problems and worries, or maybe joyful times. But the bottom line is that regardless of what's going on outside of those doors, we still have a choice to worship God because of who he is. And so you may think I'm totally unspiritual for saying this, but there are some Sundays where I come and I don't necessarily feel like worshiping. Maybe that's a surprise to you. There are times where I'm tired or I'm frustrated, or it's been a long day or I didn't get enough sleep the night before. There are times where I'm sure many of you have felt that same thing. Maybe it was a struggle to get out the door. Maybe you had to find shoes for your child to wear because they were lost somewhere. I know my parents always had to find my shoes for some reason. And so there may be things that are going on that make you feel like you don't want to participate in worshiping God. But the thing is when those times hit, those are the times where I know that I have to give God my praise regardless of the situation I may be in, because he deserves it. He's worthy of it. Though my circumstances are changing, his worth is unchanging, and he is deserving of my worship and my time and my joy in worship, even when my times aren't feeling very joyful here, if that makes sense.
As we wrap this up, there's just one more thing that I want to bring out tonight, and that is that worship is not about what we can get. It's about what we can bring and what we can give. One of the most subtle and yet one of the most toxic mindsets we can have in the church, and it happens so easily, is that we start to focus on what can I get out of the service? Like what can I get out of church? That's when we lose our focus on the lost, the mission of Christ. Church becomes about how can I be ministered to instead of how can I minister. The same applies to worship. Instead of thinking, what sacrifice of praise can I bring to offer my God who is so unchangingly worthy, it becomes, was I blessed by the worship in the service this morning? Now, don't get me wrong. The reality is when we come and we pour ourselves out to God, we will never walk away empty. When you come and you just pour yourself out to God, he's never going to send you away feeling empty. You will always receive in worship, but that too often becomes our mindset, is what can I receive? What can I get out of worship? How can I be blessed? When we look back through Scripture, and worship was never about that. Worship was, what can I bring? What offering can I bring? What sacrifice can I bring to worship my God? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Earlier tonight, we sang the song, The Heart of Worship. And I love the story of this song. Some of you are probably familiar with it. But I want to share a little bit of the background of this song. The song, The Heart of Worship, is written by Matt Redman. The song dates back to the late 1990s. It was born out of a period of apathy within Matt Redman's home church in England, Watford, England. Despite the country's overall contribution to the current worship revival, Redman's congregation was struggling to find meaning in its musical outpouring at the time. This is Matt Redman talking. He says, there was a dynamic missing, and so the pastor did a pretty brave thing. This wasn't Matt Redman's doing. This was his pastor. He said he decided to get rid of the sound system and the band for a season. We gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything else away. And get this, reminding his church family to be producers in worship, not just consumers. The pastor, named Pastor Mike asked, when you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? I don't know about you, but that hits me right between the eyes. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, what are you bringing as your offering to God? Matt Redman continues. He says, the question initially led to some embarrassing silence, but people eventually broke into a cappella songs and heartfelt prayers, encountering God in a fresh way. He says, before long, we reintroduced musicians in the sound system, but we had gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus, and he commands a response in the depths of our soul despite circumstance or setting. Despite circumstance or setting, God is looking for a response from us in the depths of our soul. I love that. Be a producer rather than just a consumer in worship. And I'm not suggesting that we do exactly what they did, and let's get rid of the band and the sound system and the music and all that, because that would be duplication for duplication's sake. The only time we would do something like that is if God specifically called us to do that, like he did this church. What I am suggesting is that we genuinely take a look inside ourselves, investigate where our heart is and what our perspective is when it comes to worship. And as we conclude tonight, I want to give us time to do exactly that. We've got just a few minutes here at the end of the service. And this is how I'd like for us to close. I'm going to invite us to just enter into a time of worship, just very, very simple worship. I'm going to invite you to find somehow, get in a spot where you can just worship God. Whether that's up here at the front, if it's at your pew, if it's sitting, if it's kneeling, if it's standing. We're going to sing, Jen and I are going to sing this song again, The Heart of Worship. But don't feel like you need to sing it with us. In fact, I'm going to encourage you not to. Instead, take the next few minutes to simply worship God from your heart. Worship God not following the words of a script or what's on the screen, but simply from what's inside you, from what's in your heart. Worship God from your heart. And so for the next just couple minutes, would you find a place? And let's do that now.